And so we're going to be looking at joy today and the meaning of having joy. One of the most inspirational writers and thinkers of our time in evangelical circles has been Dallas Willard. He went to be with the Lord a number of years ago now, just a few years ago. But Dallas Willard is a tremendous thinker as well as a great philosopher and writer. Dallas Willard tells a story of being in South Africa. And he went to the beach in South Africa. Now, you need to understand Dallas Willard lived in Southern California and taught in Los Angeles area. And so he lived by the ocean. But he said when he walked out on the beach in South Africa, it was like he'd never been to the beach before. And he tells the story of watching and standing there. And those that were with him said it was as if he was transfixed and changed. He said, what I began to realize was we buy a fish tank and put a few fish in it and watch it all the time because it's always interesting, colorful, and amazing. God has oceans full of fish which he watches all the time and has great joy. That's a great image, isn't it? God having great joy. Our God is a joyful God, and we're to be a joyful people. Spurgeon, the great preacher of another age, said that when he was teaching preachers to preach, he would tell them, when you preach, your face should match your subject. He said, for example, he said, if you're talking about heaven, then you should have eyes full of brightness and joy and an expression of love and greatness and just communicate it with your body as well as with your face. And he said, when you preach about hell, well, he said, your ordinary face will do. That was over 100 years ago, so don't take offense. It wasn't said to you directly. It was said to many others. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, cheers. That's actually what the word there, greeting, means. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. But if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all their ways. And so we're looking at this subject of delighting in the Lord and finding in the Lord the joy. Consider it pure joy. I want to say to you that word there is translated, consider is translated sometimes count. And count maybe is a better word because joy is a decision. And you come about it by counting your blessings and counting your life and looking at all that counts in your life. And realizing how much you have to be joyful for. And so I want to challenge you to think that way with me for a few minutes this morning as we look at this. And together we begin to see that joy is found where God is. God is the source of joy. God is the center of joy. And the closer we are to Him, the closer we are to joy. I want to say that joy is so much beyond happiness, beyond cheer, beyond just a good mood. It is a deep well that springs within us, an artesian well they talk about. Those are wells that go way down deep into the pure water that is far down but is always there. And always flows. An artesian well is one that never runs out of water. And that's the kind of joy that we are to have, that deep, settled joy in God. Because you see, we can separate circumstances from our attitudes. The problem that many of us have is that we look at joy just like we look at love, which we think it's something that comes and goes. It's a mystery. It's like a cloud that sometimes is there and other times disappears. We just kind of think that our emotions and our reactions and our senses are not controllable or not something we can understand. But the Bible disagrees with that. The Bible tells us very clearly that we are to delight. There are commands to be joyful in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, the Bible says. So it is a command to us, and it is a choice that we make, a decision that we make to have our hearts close to God. Augustine, of course, said it this way: our hearts are restless, and I would say joyless, until they find joy in Thee. Our hearts are looking all these other places, all these other ways to find meaning and find purpose and find joy, and missing the fact that our joy is in the Lord. The Lord is the source of our joy, our hope, and our salvation. And so you can find it right where you are. That's why I told you the story about Mr. Pardo. Because in his job of going up and down that 30-story building every day, 35 years in that little cubicle, yet he found joy in his life. He loved what he was doing, and he loved doing it, and he loved giving joy to others, talking to them and learning their names, as I was telling you about, and living with a satisfied heart that didn't have to have more and wasn't always hungry for other and wasn't always looking for somewhere else to go or some other fulfillment. Instead, receiving and enjoying the fulfillment of right where he was. I heard a story a long time ago, and I love to use this illustration because to me it illustrates so much of how we choose to live. Before I talk about the illustration, let me say that because you get to choose joy, then in your life you want to be one who continually makes that decision to be joyful. And it's how you set the purpose of your life that will determine whether you feel like you're a victim and are victimized and are always being robbed or cheated or dumped on, or are you a victor in Christ? And you have the joy of the Lord when you have his victory in your life. These two men were in the hospital room, and one of them was next to the window, and the other one was inside and couldn't see out the window. And so the one who could see out the window would spin long, long stories of what he was looking at in order to get through the long days that they were having in their recuperation. He would talk about the park that was out there and how he could see children playing in the park, dogs running with their owners and parents walking with their children in baby carriages and lovers getting to know each other. And he would talk about the seasons and the weather and how the sun was shining and how there was a little lake and he could see that. And he would just go on and on with these wonderful stories that encouraged the man in the other bed. The man in the other bed just literally lived for those stories because he couldn't see out, he couldn't get out of bed, he was an invalid, and so he really wanted to know what was going on outside the window. Well, one day, the man next to the window died. And when they took him out of the room, the man who had been on the inside all along said, "Could I be moved to the window so I can now be the one who sees out and sees what's out there?" Outside the window. And so they moved him next to the window. He stretched up as best he could and propped himself up to look out. And there outside the window was a blank brick wall. You see, the man next to the window had made up all those stories in order to have joy in his life, in order to bring enjoyment to the other one, in order to make out of a dull situation a joyful experience. Now, I'm not suggesting you make up stories or invent lies, but I am suggesting that you find the bright spots. Find that which you can rejoice over and make that your heartbeat, your thought, your pattern, your decision in life. You can find joy right where you are. Some people have destination disease. They say, well, when I get there, when we buy that house, when we move, when we finish our education, when the children move out, when we have enough money, if only we had better health, then we would do all these things. That's destination disease. If I get there, then it'll be right. God is saying, right where you are is right, because I am right there. God is where you are. Find him there. Enjoy him there, right where you are. Those who enter the kingdom of God over and over in the parables find great joy. Remember the prodigal son? What happened when he came home? There was great rejoicing. Remember the woman who lost the coin of one of her 10, and it was her dowry, but it was also her retirement plan? And what does it say? She scrubbed the floor and brushed everything aside till she found the coin, and then rejoiced greatly and ran to her neighbor saying, that which was lost has been found. Rejoice with me. That's the joy. Jesus' parables are full of this expression of joy and finding joy. And so make God the purpose of your life, to glorify him and enjoy him in all you do. That's the beginning line out of the Westminster Catechism. The catechism is that which we teach children to ask questions and answer the questions in a biblical perspective. And so the first question is, what is the chief end of man? That's the old English language. It means, what's the main purpose of humanity? To enjoy God and glorify him forever. Do you enjoy God? Is he the joy of your life, the light of your salvation? Rejoice in God. He is an inexhaustible source of hope and encouragement and joy to us. Make him the purpose of all you do, because God puts a glow into the ordinary by his Spirit. Our extraordinary God puts into the ordinary of our lives his Spirit, so that we can rejoice in him. Jesus said to the disciples, a little bit longer and I will be gone from you, but when I come back, your joy will be full. What was he saying? I'm going to die and I'll be resurrected. And when I'm resurrected and I come back, you will have full joy. We're the disciples. We're living after the resurrection. We're walking in the joy of the Lord. He's poured out his Spirit on all flesh, the scripture says, that we would know joy. So here's my advice to you. Make your mind a fortress of joy. In other words, decide in your mind and in your thinking, any thoughts that take you away from the joy of God, that take you away from the joy of life, you're going to block them out. You're going to put a moat out there and they won't get past it. Put alligators in the moat. I don't care what you put in the moat, as long as it works for you to protect you from the stinking thinking that goes on. Now that's for those who don't know that, that's an old Zig Ziglar terminology. Stinking thinking. That's negativism and the kind of down and despair and gloom and doom that some people manage to collect in life. Let them be the collectors of the gloom and doom. Refuse to do it. Collect the joy. Collect the sunrise and the sunsets. Collect the beauty of God around us in all that we see. Collect the encouragement. Take the words of others that lift you and encourage you and let them nourish your spirit. Receive them. It's kind of an amazing thing, and to be honest with you, I don't understand it, but some people just shed compliments like they are impermeable to anything positive. I don't get that. I mean, I don't get why they discount, they brush aside, they run on, they refuse to acknowledge, they never say, oh, thank you, I appreciate that. They try to excuse it, well, you know, I just, well, a little bit, I tried, well, sort of, maybe, you know. And they just kind of fudge their way out of it. Just embrace a compliment. Thank you. I appreciate you saying that about me. Thank you for the compliment. I accept that. You'll find joy. You'll find enjoyment in that when you do it. The angels commanded the shepherds to go find the great news of great joy. The news of great joy. Christ is born. Just think about that, shepherds. Nobody liked the shepherds. Shepherds had nothing to do with town. Shepherds lived in the countryside. They were smelly. They were around animals all the time. They were weird. They were strange. They worked all night and worked all day, and you just never knew what they were doing next. And they were really outcasts in Israel. But the angel said, go, run into town, and you will see a great thing. A child has been born. Good news of great joy, even for shepherds. Be of good cheer, Jesus said. I have overcome the world. Maybe it's the world that's your problem. Everything around the world. To be honest with you, I have to build a fortress in my mind and in my heart to protect me against negativism that I see in the world around me. I refuse to go to that level. I refuse to live in that poverty that I see. I want the riches of God. I want to walk on a highway of gold one day. I want to be a child of the King in this world. I don't want to grovel and live on the margins of outside of grace and without hope. I want to walk down the main street of God's blessings and provisions for my life. I already mentioned it to you, but the very first sentence here says greetings, and it's translated greetings there, but it's very interesting. When you look up the word in the original language, it's much more translated cheer, good hope. Rejoice. The British have this way. They actually, instead of saying you're welcome, they say cheers. When they say thank you or you're welcome, cheers. And that's pretty neat. I like that. And it's a good greeting. Cheers. Cheers to you. What does that mean? Joy. Enjoyment. Enjoy the Lord. And so James, writing here, says greetings or cheers. Consider it pure joy. When you face trials of all kinds. Now he's saying two things. Number one, he's saying find the good and even the bad things that happen. Find God even in the difficult times. But he's also saying realize that you're going to face trials in this world. You're going to be pressured. You're going to be accused. You're going to be falsely accused of things, and people are going to speak behind your back, and you're not going to have the favor of everyone. Just accept that. Understand that you have a place in heaven prepared for you, that nothing can touch or destroy or steal or decay. And then your hope is in Christ. And so you realize that if you are suffering because you're a Christian, because you follow Christ, it's worth it because of the prize of heaven and the joy of God with you here as you get there, as you go. So consider it pure joy. Count it as joy. Refine it. You've seen these processes where people refine. For example, they say it takes something like 4 tons of soil to come up with a bit of gold. Well, you know, all that soil, that's not the point, is it? You want to come up with a bit of gold. So don't worry about all the soil you have to deal with in life. Find the bit of gold and rejoice in that. Let God be your joy in that. So add up your blessings. Consider the challenges and trials as exercises that build your faith. You've all heard the story, and I don't tell it well. I should study it more. But the story of the little girl that wants a pony, desperate for a pony for Christmas. And then when she goes in the backyard and all she finds is poop, you would think she'd get upset, but instead she gets excited because she said, somewhere here is a pony. So you see, even in all that stuff of life that I'm not going to use the word for, there is hope, there is joy in the Lord. Oh, God allows trials, but he doesn't cause trials. We need to understand that. God allows us to face trials. God allows trials to come into our life. It has to do with his free will. If he was interfering and blocking and stopping anything uncomfortable, unkind, or out of place in our lives, then we wouldn't have free will. We wouldn't have a life of our own. We would always be with a helicopter mom around us, brushing everything aside that they didn't want in our lives. God gives us freedom. And in that freedom comes these trials and comes these consequences of others' sins and of our own sins. And we have to live with that. We will live with that until Jesus comes again. So God does not cause the trials. Don't ever accuse God of causing suffering or causing the difficulty. But you can say God allows it for a bigger purpose and for His purpose in your life. So are you going to persevere or are you going to endure? Now, persevere means work through, get on top of, but endurance means grit your teeth and just wait. Grit your teeth and resist. Well, I want to persevere. I want to be one who climbs out. I want to be one who gets over and gets through and gets beyond rather than enduring suffering and waiting it out without doing anything about it. I want to challenge you to do that because you will find joy in the effort and you will find joy in the serving of God. Given that life is hard and made up of tough choices and challenges which we endure, why not have a cheerful heart through that difficulty? Tim Keller is a pastor I've mentioned several times this year, and he's retired now, but he tells a story about an illustration about a mother who tells the child can't eat candy because supper's ready and it's time to eat supper. And she'd say, don't eat your candy before meals. Why did she say that? Because she knew it would ruin your next meal. The trouble with eating candy, he says, is that it gives you a sugar buzz and then you don't feel hungry. Candy masks the fact that your body needs proteins and vitamins. The sugar buzz from candy masks your hunger for the real nutrients that you need. Things like sex, power, money, and success, as well as favorable circumstances, can act like spiritual sugar. Christians who have these spiritual candies may say, sure, I believe in God and I know I'm going to heaven, but they're actually basing their day-to-day journey on favorable experiences. In other words, when it goes bad, they don't have any faith. When it goes well, they act like they have faith. Keller is saying the things that are flashy and attractive, like sex, power, money, and success, distract us and are like candy that for a moment has a high and a buzz to it, but keeps us from the real nutrition and the nutrients that we need spiritually. When circumstances change, it drives us to God, because when the sugar disappears, when the candy gets taken away, we are forced to pursue the feast that our souls really crave. And that's what I'm saying is the difference between happiness and joy. Feasting on God's word, feasting on the truth, not only nourishes us spiritually, it gives us a deep joy, a reservoir of joy. We'll hunger for the spiritual nutrients we really need. And here James says, be cheerful in affliction. Now, I understand that we can't put on a smile when our heart is breaking. We can't always be tear-free in life and live as if we're just on top of all the circumstances, even when the circumstances are horrible. No, not at all. But what James is saying is reflect on what is happening in your life and find those silver linings, find those nuggets of gold, find the ways in which God is still there. God is still working in your life. You can trust Him. You can love Him. There's a very interesting phenomenon taking place in our country. It's been about 4 years ago it started, but it's become a rather big thing, I guess. It's called the Yearly Boring Conference. Now, wouldn't you love to go to a conference with the title Boring? Come to the Boring Conference. And in this conference, the speakers have topics like they've studied and they talk about sneezing or toast or the sound made by vending machines, the shipping forecast, barcodes, yellow lines, assorted arcane features of the Yamaha PSR-175 Portatune keyboard, one of Kenneth's favorites, no doubt. Inkjet printers of 1999 or ice cream van chimes. How to cook elaborate meals with the equipment found in an ordinary hotel room. And similar things between, for example, they study the similarities between 198 of national hymns in the world. Well, why would they do all that, and why would it even draw a crowd? And what are people looking for when they study such things? Actually, it's been an all-out hit, this conference, because it has a serious aim. Here's the aim of the conference, as the originator explains it. Subjects often considered trivial and pointless, but when examined more closely, reveal themselves to be deeply fascinating. The basic idea is that the theme needs to be boring, but the content shouldn't be. There has to be something in the topic that a speaker with a real enthusiasm for it can bring out and make interesting. In fact, most things, if you look at them in enough detail, can become fascinating. There's almost always something there. Well, that's what I'm saying to you this morning. In the ordinary, in the boring, in the part of your life that you really have to tolerate, you can find the joy of the Lord to be your strength. You can find that which you can laugh and smile over, and that which you can say grace over, as we say. And so Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that your life could be boring, dull, disagreeable, disappointment. You could criticize, condemn, attack, demean, and just have an awful time. No, what did he say? I told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. God has for you complete joy. Are you looking for it? Are you finding it? Are you living in the joy of the Lord? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the long history of the church being a place where people discover the joy of their lives. We thank you for the Word of God that guides us to joy. We thank you for Christians that are encouragers, who lift us, who speak to us words of encouragement that bring us joy. We thank you for the ministries that provide for needs and provide for people and work in bringing great joy to many. We thank you that in giving there's great joy. We thank you that in serving there's great joy. We thank you that, as James says here, in the trials of life we can find the joy and serve you and glorify you with that which brings joy. You're the source of joy, O God. Joy flows from all that you are and in all that you create. And so we give you praise today, Lord. We want to serve you. We want to live joyfully for you. Guide us in that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In a couple of moments, we're going to watch a video, and it's back to this theme that is last Sunday and this Sunday. Both Sundays are considered Sanctity of Life Sundays. There's a lot of joy in babies, isn't there? We've been rejoicing in our household with one that's coming. And children just automatically bring out joy in me, and I'm sure they do in you as well. But I want you to watch this because it's a serious subject. It's one we need to be really praying about and really being active in supporting the right to life. Let's watch together this video as we think about praying for it.